Glory to God. This was this Brother Ron? I tell you what, it's general counsel singing in my estimation, Pastor. That's all I can say. What a great joy for Joyce and me to come to be with you for these few days. We consider Evangel Temple one of the flagships of the Assemblies of God. And we consider your pastor one of our premier preachers of the gospel. Amen. Amen. And so it is an honor to fill this pulpit, and it's an honor to join you in seeking God for His moving here in Wichita Falls. God is no stranger to Wichita Falls. The history of the Assemblies of God is a history of the powerful moving of the Holy Ghost in revival here in this area. The Texas segment of the Assemblies of God started here in this area. Here are the roots of Texas Assemblies of God Pentecostal revival, right here in Wichita Falls. And so it's not going to be a strange thing for God to come back into Wichita Falls and move again and again and again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are grateful to God for what He's doing in the earth today. I have had the privilege over a number of years now to be in many, many countries of this world. And in the various quadrants of this planet, and I can report to you from having seen it with my own eyes and participated in it, God is moving powerfully on this earth. And He's doing it as a sure and obvious last day move in preparation for His return. That is so very, very certain. Only a spiritually blind person would know this. The United States has not been left out, but I must tell you this, that much of the great moving of God that we're seeing in the earth today is being seen outside the states. And that's causing us to say, Lord, don't forget, don't leave out the United States. Because when genuine revival comes, there's nothing counterfeit about it. There's nothing superficial about it. It's a very genuine, sound, biblical move of God. It does not have some of the aberrations that we have seen in the United States that you don't see in the revival in the rest of the world. It's causing us to just say, Lord, we want You to move in Your own real, powerful way. And when You do, we know certain things will happen. Jesus will be glorified. We know that the church will be changed. And we know that there will be clearly demarcated lines of difference between the church and the world. I'm telling you, it bothers me greatly when I look at all of the surveys and the Harris polls and all the polls, Pastor, and they come out and tell us there's no difference between the church and the world here in the United States. That's a sure sign that revival hasn't yet come. It's a sure sign that what we have today, we may think is revival, is not necessary. Revival. When the statistics for divorce and separation and break up the home is the same in the church as it is in the world. That says revival hasn't yet really got hold of somebody. It'll make a difference. Makes a difference in the home, the family. Makes a difference in the attitude of a man, a husband, and a wife, a woman. Great difference. And that's what we want. We want our young people to see the real thing, don't we? Glory to God. I've been very sensitive to the fact that we just have these few days together. I want to be sure that each time we are together, that we say what the Lord wants said, we do what the Lord wants done, we respond the way the Lord wants us to respond. Amen. I'm going to do my part. I can't tell you what my subject's going to be tonight or tomorrow night or the next night, but I can tell you some things that are burning in my soul that I feel I must say. I must talk about the face of revival. God tells us what real revival looks like. We have a generation today that feels that when God moves, there is that which you cannot necessarily predict it. I for one would never want to put God in a box. But the Bible lets us know that there is a face that we can identify genuine revival. There is a way to identify it. I want to deal with that somewhere in our time together. I want to talk about those ingredients that will define this church for the 21st century, that'll move us, the search engines, the powers that will move the church forward. That's what we want to be a part of. Hallelujah. Did you bring your Bible? I know you did. Pastor wouldn't let you come in without your Bible, would he? Glory to God. I love Jack and Mary Lou Dial. It's just a joy to be with you. Some of you, friends, I've had the pleasure of knowing for many years, and such a joy to be with you. Glory to God. Would you open your Bibles? I'm going to read two passages to you from the book of Hebrews and the book of James. After listening to Brother Gilbert this morning in the auditorium class, I was convinced that I have the mind of the Lord for our meeting this morning, because the Lord has a way of confirming things, and as he was teaching, it was in such sync with my spirit and some of the things that I want to say. And I often realize this too, that when the Lord wants you to hear something, he may say it to you several times, because some of us have a capacity of not hearing the first time. We have a great capacity to some way let it pass through, you know, and it has to come through several times to really grip us. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open. I've observed, now Pastor, they won't do this here because that's just not like them, but traveling over the country, I've observed something interesting. People will follow your text, and once you read it, then they'll just close the Bible and put it down beside. I began to wonder why. And then I realized some of it's because preachers don't ever go back to it. So they say, well, I won't keep it open. they preach sort of like Abraham. They go forth not knowing where. I hope to know where I'm going today. So I want to come back to it. So keep it open where we can look at it. I have felt the urgency of the church, not just as individuals, but as a corporate body, that the church take a posture for real revival. And that posture you're going to hear in my text, and I'm not hiding it from you. It's simply this: a posture as a body of drawing near to God. People of this community, of this whole area, they need to see this church as a church which leans toward God. They say, what does that church do when pressure comes on? Oh, that church moves toward God. What does that church do when there's disturbance? That church, as a body, it moves, it leans toward God. A lot of people, when trouble comes along, they start leaning the other way. Listen to these texts. I would read to you from Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. Dear Father, we have gathered in the name of Jesus, your darling son, today. And we honor him as you would want us to honor him. And now we ask the living word to move us into the written word and cause us to hear with ears that are open to hear and obedient to hear. So critical for us to hear what you are saying. And we know that the Spirit will speak to us the Word of God. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying today. For we know He's speaking to us through this powerful, living, written Word. So speak to us now in Jesus' name. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And to the book of James, read to you from chapter 4 at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. The importance of this subject. Draw near to God. So critical that you hear it in both of these letters. And the interesting thing is that James is written to the dispersion, to the Jews outside the land. Hebrews is written to those in the land. He wanted his church, wherever they were, to hear this call, draw nigh to God. Would you say that with me? Draw nigh to God. Would you say it once more? Draw nigh to God. Now, would you say it all with me? Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. You know, this sounds like, and most people think it's a wonderful invitation. They think it's an opportunity of a lifetime. It's a very honored privilege that God would give us such an invite to draw nigh to God. It is this, but I must tell you, it's far more than an invitation. It is an aorist imperative in the Greek language. It is more than just a statement of fact. It is an imperative statement. It is a divine directive. It is a call and command of God to His people everywhere. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, the commands and the promises of God are often intertwined. I've read this passage for you to see some of them. Look at them. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What a privilege. But it's more than that. It's a direction for the church. Resist the devil. Look at it. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He will lift you up. What a promise. What a promise. But it's more than a promise. It wants His church to humble itself. For this is the posture of a church that can be in the very heart of the moving of God. He says, submit to God. He gives grace to the humble. This is where we get our reservoir of grace. In our submission to God, in our humbling ourselves. And then this that I speak to you about, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I don't know how many promises there are in the Word of God. Someone said there are 30,000 of them. But I do know this, every one of them are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And He wants His church partaking of His promises and partaking of His commands, for they will give us the power that is needed in this hour to be the church of great victory. Hallelujah. This is a great privilege, this matter of access to God that's taken so for granted today. Marvelous access. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This invitation to draw near to God is to draw near to a throne not of judgment, but to a throne of grace, where grace sits enthroned to help a church that needs its help desperately. This unlimited, unimpeded access that we're talking about in this passage is that which was the heart's desire of every Old Testament believer. We're sitting here today with an unimpeded access that was not available to the Old Testament believer. In Hebrews 9, we get the picture in verses 6 through 8 of the holy place with the ark of His presence that was taught in the class this morning so well, in which the high priest enters once a year, and he enters with the blood offering. And the Holy Spirit says in verse 8, the Holy Spirit says, I want to indicate to you that the way into the holiest was not yet opened to all. In other words, under Judaism, the Israelite was rigidly excluded from drawing near to God. Jehovah's dwelling place was sealed off against him. But something happened. A new high priest. A new high priest came on the scene. He broke the seal and he made an entrance by which we can hear it today. We can draw near to God. Oh, glory to God in high. Now, we in the Pentecostal circles used to sing a song that I think this congregation could appreciate. Matter of fact, I think many of you would know it. And it sung to us about it. It said, Jesus Christ my Lord opened up the way to glory. When he died to save me from my ruined state, and he asked that we should go tell the world the story, how his blood has saved us from our awful fate. Have we got a witness on that? Remember that old song, Jesus opened up the way. Glory to God. That's what that's all about. Jesus opened up the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so it's a great privilege, but it's also a great provision. And I would like for you to look at this unique provision in verse 20. I want you to be looking for the words for us. Do you see those words for us? We're talking about a liberty that has been procured for us. We're talking about a way which has been prepared for us. We're looking at a guide who has been provided. I want you to know that Christ has been consecrated a high priest for you and me, that we would have an entry into the presence of God. This provision is, he says, to enter, in verse 19, it's to enter the holiest. And he was not talking about a place on earth, but the very place in heaven itself. When he says Christ has not entered the holy place with hands, but into heaven itself. Glory to God. What a provision. What a provision. He has made an opening, an entry into heaven itself. And he says to the church, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of a week have you had? Have you had one that has just badgered you all week long? Had problems? Then draw nigh to God. Had problems with the family, with the children? I heard about one little grandson said to his grandmother, Granny, how long are you going to stay with us? Oh, she said, 2 or 3 weeks. Oh, he said, wonderful, wonderful. She's the one. Said, because I heard Daddy saying he's going to climb the walls if you stayed more than a week, and I just wanted to see him do it. We're talking about a marvelous provision. And notice how specific he gets with us in Hebrews 10 when he says it has come to us by or through the blood of Jesus. I want you to know how this access has come to you. It's been provided by means of the blood of Jesus in verse 19. This is why Peter says that we've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood. The precious. And that word means incalculable. There's no price that you can put on it. The cost of your being able to draw nigh to God today. Let the Holy Spirit reveal this to you today. The price that was paid for you to do something that the masses of people in centuries past could not do. Us. He paid the price. Marvelous, marvelous price. His blood is that which gives us the boldness. How could you even dare entertain the idea to enter into his presence? But through the boldness of his blood, not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered the Most Holy once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And this blood gives you the right of entry. This is so vital. You see, in Judaism, there was a legal prohibition against it. The law said, you cannot. The law said, stop. You, You women who are here this morning, if you were under that law today, the law would say to you, when you come to the court of women, you stop, you can come no further. All of us who are sitting here, for the most part, are Gentiles. When we got to the court of the Gentiles, the law said, stop, you can come no further. Even if you were a priest, the priesthood could only come so far and no further. But something happened when he shed his blood. Something happened. And he gave us a birthright. Glory to God. I love the way Paul puts it in Ephesians. He accepted us in the beloved. And we walk up to the Holy of Holies and we say, I want to come in. And the law says, starts to say, stop. And all of a sudden, the law sees the blood. The law sees grace. The law sees the help of God and says, come on in. Come on in. You're welcome. You're welcome. Oh, what meritorious, what efficacious blood. That which the blood of animals could not do, the moral justice that the blood of an animal could never attain to. This man, Jesus, by his one offering, has provided for you covering of your soul and an entrance in. So draw near to God, young person. Draw near to God today. You're struggling with the problems of life. Draw near to God. You're about to make a terrible decision. Draw near to God. Let him help you with that decision. You see, when he did it, we need to spend more time contemplating eternal things. You see, he submitted his blood through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brought the blood of Jesus. Here's the way the writer says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? You talk about a work of the Godhead. Wow. Just for you. Just for me. No wonder John would cry, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This provision, it's not only by his blood, but look a little closer at this. Because this provision, notice, he says in verse 20, it's by a new and living way. A new and living way. How can you draw near to God? Because he's given you a new super highway to do it on. You see, the sac. When he talks about new, he's talking about this newly slain sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. Because all that which was provided through the blood of animals provided a direction that could not get you to God. It's a dead-end street. But we're talking about one who now, seeing that we have this great high priest who has, notice what it says, passed through the heavens. He went from earth to heaven, and while he was on his way, he was building a highway. There's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure and whole. There's a highway to heaven. He made it in his blood. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. He's the minister of a true tabernacle. And this marvelous, you see, again, this beautiful picture is in chapter 2, where it says, this captain of our salvation, this captain. And the word captain is the word archegos. It means a trailblazer, a pioneer. You know, when Lewis and Clark went across the United States, they came through Missouri, and all they have is a plaque showing a little out near the state house showing where they came through. But you couldn't tell their trail. That trail's gone. But this is a pioneer.
that when he blazed a trail, that trail is clear all the way from earth to glory. I'm telling you, and you know what he's doing on it? Notice Hebrews 2 says that this captain of salvation, he's bringing many sons to glory. I want you to know that trail is active all the time. There is a host of newly formed creatures in Christ Jesus who are blazing there, all because the captain has gone over. And then there's another beautiful picture in Hebrews, and it says this one who has gone on in, he's the anchor for our soul. And if you just throw your anchor up, he's got your way for you. He'll pull your boat right on in. That's the beautiful picture, the book of Hebrews. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. Now, the thing about it is there's every kind of effort going on in Israel right now to try to reinstitute the sacrificial system. As a matter of fact, a couple years ago, in order to do this, if you go back in the Old Testament, you had to have a spotless animal, and it had to be a red heifer. The Jews thought that they had this red heifer, this spotless red heifer, that it could be slain and they could reinstitute. They'd take the ashes of it, mix it with certain ointments, and then it would become a means for cleansing the nation. And they thought that they had the animal. And do you know, one of the rabbis found two white hairs on this red heifer, and it denied them, they're going to have to start the search all over again. Let me tell you something. We already have the spotless lamb. The spotless lamb. And he's already provided a way. And all of their efforts, the sad thing about it is, all of their efforts to try to reinstitute the sacrificial system of slaying of animals is all of no value, because when he created the new highway, he shut down the old. He shut it down. There's only one way. There's only one way. And that's why Christianity is becoming so unpopular in this world, because we say there's only one way to get to God. And the world wants us to believe in pluralism. They want us to believe that all the religions are all okay, and they're all a road to God. But the Christian can't say that, because the Bible says he has shut down all the old roads. There's only one. And if you'll get on it, you can draw near to God. He says it's not only a new way, but that it is a living way. And this living way refers to the fact that he is a priest after an order of Melchizedek, which means after the order of an endless life. He is a priest that will never die. And consequently, he's providing us the avenue by which we can come in. Oh, Jesus, we not only have a great privilege and a great provision, but this great priest, this sinless, holy, harmless Son of God, is pleading with his church today to draw near to God. He's speaking to us today to draw near to God. And you know why he's doing it? Because he wants to be able to help his church. He wants to be able to empower his church. He wants to be able to give his church the glorious strength to meet its needs. He wants to move into our lives with such purpose that he can bring deliverance and power. And when you draw near to him, that's when he can help you. You remember, Matthew tells the story of a little woman with an issue of blood. And you remember what the text said about her? The crowds were all around him. I don't know just how she was able to get through in her weakened condition. 12 years of hemorrhage. She must have stunk, must have been a sight, an outcast, and a push away, get away from here. But some way, she pressed her way through. She may have had to crawl through there legs to get into him. Because you remember where Matthew says she touched him? You remember where she touched the hem? The text says she drew near and touched the hem of his garment. And when she drew near, virtue started flowing. And he said, "Who touched me?" "Well, Master, a lot of people around here." "But yes, but somebody drew near. So I know there are a lot of people standing around me, but somebody drew near and touched me." Glory to God. And when you draw near, he'll always draw near to you. If you'll draw near, you're here today with a physical trial, he says, "Draw near to God." You're here with a spiritual trial, he says, "Draw near to God. I want to draw near to you. I want to touch you." Let's be a people who will do what God's heart is longing, and that's to have his church coming close to him today. When Jesus told there were over 500 of them, only 120 seemed to have listened, when he told them to go back to Jerusalem and stay until he would send the promise of the Father, over about 120 did that. And the beautiful text in Luke 24 says they were in the temple drawing nigh to God. They were seeking him, praising him, drawing nigh to God. That's what we've been doing today, drawing nigh to God. And he says, "When you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you." Could I give you one little concern that I have today? It's a concern that Jesus had when he was here on earth, because he knew that if there was anyone who should have a desire to draw near to God, it should be the nation of Israel. Here were the people with the covenants, with the law. Here are the people who had the ark, who had all of the history and traditions of God's presence. And yet, Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah say, this people draws near to me with their mouth, but their heart." You see, they had learned to play games. They had learned to play religious games. They had learned how to go through all of the, they learned all of the ritual and the ceremony. They learned how to do it. They knew just when to come in on the songs. They knew just when to put in the offering plate. They had learned all of the ceremonial. But Jesus said, "You draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart. And my friends, I'm pleading with this great church today. If you're sitting here and that has been your experience, if you've learned to play the game of religion, if you've learned how to enjoy all of the emotion of it and then never draw near, you're going to find out that he does not draw nigh to false or counterfeit. But he says to those who will draw nigh to me with their heart, I will draw nigh. And you know, on this day in which we've set aside a segment here of this week for revival, what a wonderful expression you could make to God. What an expression you could make to Jesus, the head of the church, by showing him that you, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will draw near to him. You will not leave anything out of your experience of drawing near on the basis of his blood, on the basis of the cross, on the basis of his word and his death. He's saying, "Draw nigh to God." Would you say it with me? "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Would you stand with me? Would you say it once more as the choir prepares to sing? Would you say it once more? draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. As our music plays, that's what I want you to do on this beginning thrust. I want you to show Him, young person, mother, dad. I'm not coercing you. I just want you, out of your willingness of heart, to show Him, Father, if there's anything that I want, it's to draw near to You, because I want You to draw near to me. And if that's in your heart, I want you to, as they play, I want you to step from your place and just find a place here on the platform or around the front or wherever you can. I want you to just show Him out of your heart. That's what you want today more than anything else. More than anything else, Lord, I want to draw near to You, because I want You to draw near to me. And He has promised to meet us. Oh, blessed, faithful promise. Oh, promise keeper. Jesus, promise keeper. He says, I will. If you will, I will. Would you find in your heart just to show Him by your move toward Him right now? Jesus, I come because I want to show You where my heart is today. Oh, I hunger for You. I thirst for righteousness.
In Thy arms of faith, and be closer drawn to Thee.
If there's not a place at the front, would you find a place to kneel at your seat? And would you just begin to humble yourself before Him and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I draw near to You. I draw near to You. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.
Lord, to Thy precious
Hallelujah.